is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Friday morning, I was on my way to Brockton, Mass. For a gathering of pastors, and it was I had to be there at 9, and it's a little over 2 hours away, so I got up earlier than usual and jumped in the car and was driving off, and I was like, I'll just hop on Route 6 and I'll head to Providence. And I'm driving along, and I was like, oh, something's not right. And I realized I was actually headed towards Hartford. I was like, oh, crud, this is how my day is going to go. I corrected my course, and I'm heading along, and I thought, oh, what a delight it is to actually be up before the sun and watch the sun come up and drive into that. It's a rare thing. It's a little bit about what this season of Advent is like for God's people, that we're a people traveling in the darkness towards the rising sun. And that's really how it will always be until Jesus returns. The story of Isaiah is actually a sad story with a hopeful promise at the end. It's a story about the failure of God's people to be an expression of his servant love for the world. But it turns hopeful through the restoration that comes through his suffering servant, Christ. The opening pages of Isaiah, he says to them, I raised you like children, I brought you up, but you have rebelled against me. Even the ox and the donkey, they respond better to their master than you do, than my people do to me. You come into my courts, you trample them, and then you offer me offerings and sacrifices, and prayers, but your hands, they're actually full of blood. You chase after bribes, and you abuse the vulnerable, the widows, and the fatherless. Isaiah's prophecy, as you know, is a challenging one. It's a large book out of the middle of your Old Testament. It's actually a rather long poem with a few segments of prose thrown in the middle to kind of explain things a little bit. As he proclaims that prophecy, it's as if he's standing on one side of a valley looking across it, and he sees a series of mountain peaks, and he says, this is the word of God for you, he proclaims this promise, and with such certainty, just as certain as those mountains are across the valley, he sees them, and it stretches a long period of time. The promises of God, some of them are close and some of them are far off, but Isaiah's point is that God is faithful even when we are not. In the first few chapters, the king, Ahaz, has about to make a fatal mistake. In order to protect himself from the invading armies to the north, he's going to form an alliance with Syria to protect himself, and God says, don't do that, it's a mistake. God actually says, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. If you don't stand firm in your faith, then you won't stand at all. And he says, King, ask me for a sign and I'll give it to you. And the king says, no, I don't want to test God. Well, he has actually already made up his mind about what he's going to do. And you know that, how that works, right? Sometimes we make our plans and then we ask God to bless them. That's exactly what Ahaz is doing here. He's like, no, I got this figured out. Just bless me. I can do this. And God said, is it enough to try the patience of humans? Are you going to try my patience as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. As the story goes on, Ahaz ignores God and does what he has originally planned. And God says, well, the kings that you fear, they're going to be swept up by the Assyrians, and in the end, you're all going to be carried off into exile to the Babylonians. But it's in this context that the promise of Christmas comes, the promise of Emmanuel, of God with us. Similar thing happens later on in the book of Isaiah with the King Hezekiah, and he again betrays the trust of God by trusting in his own plans. And it's there that we get this prophecy of Isaiah. We get of the coming child. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's the time you get... By the time you get to the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament obviously understand Isaiah through the person of Jesus, that they are now a people walking in darkness and on whom a light has shone, and that just Jesus is Emmanuel, the Wonderful Counselor who provides direction for our lives as in the wisdom of the cross, who confounds the wisdom of the world and the philosophy of the age. He is the mighty God who calms the winds of the storm and the winds and the sea obey him. This is the one who is walking through the courtyards and the crowds are pressing on him, and the woman who is suffering for 12 years, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. This is the mighty God. This is the everlasting Father whose parental care never runs dry for his people. To the woman caught in adultery, he says, where are your accusers? Are there none? This is the Prince of Peace who, as he's dying on the cross with his accusers and his betrayers below him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The New Testament church looked back and they experienced Jesus, and they looked back at the scriptures and they see in Isaiah the prophecy of this Emmanuel, the one who is God with us, the one who is a mighty God, who is a counselor beyond measure, who is a father everlasting and is the Prince of Peace, whose government is upon his shoulder and is totally unlike that of the empire that surrounds them. So often we forget that Christmas is for people walking in darkness. We forget that we are people walking in darkness because most days we're just distracted. Obviously, there's plenty of hardship in our world and around us, but I think that's an aberration, but it's really not. This promise of Christmas comes to a people harassed by throughout the ages. I was just reading this week about the history of Israel, that region there, that little segment of land that's trapped between Syria and Egypt, has been harassed since the very beginning. That over a 4,000 year period, they experienced war or invasion every 40 years on average. As a people walking in darkness. When Jesus comes onto the scene, John the Baptist has been thrown into prison, and Jesus moves to Galilee and Nazareth and that region of Capernaum. And by the lake in the area, it's known as Zebulun and Naphtali. It's there that he comes. And Matthew in chapter 4 takes this prophecy out of Isaiah and he applies it to Jesus. He said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus came to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. As in Isaiah's day, those people around the region of Galilee were the first to be captured by the Assyrians and carried off. And it would be by that same route that they would come back and walk and return after the exile. Christmas was born in darkness for people who continually walk in darkness. But here is actually the challenge of Christmas, isn't it? The challenge is that we're an impatient people, that we've tasted God's promises, but why is he so long in coming? Why is he so long in not delivering and putting the world at rights? One of the things we talked about at my pastor's gathering was spiritual formation was the theme of the day. We talked about our individual formation and how we go about that and how do we cultivate that in one another, in our communities. I know we were talking about it, and it was like there's three basic components that God uses in our life to transform us more into the image of his Son. One is the Holy Spirit, God's personal empowering presence that draws near to you to speak to you. That's the Emmanuel piece, God with us. The other are our practices or disciplines that put us in a position to encounter and have God speak to us, whether it's Bible reading or worship or service or prayer. And the other is hardship. That God uses hardship to transform us into his image. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? It's like, why does he have to use that? Can he do it another way? For about July, I've been dealing with a problem with my left foot due to overuse and exercise. Exercise is not a good thing for you. It hurts every time I do it. And so it's been going on for a while. I've been doing PT. I've seen the doctor. I've gone back to the doctor. He's like, well, you got about 3 to 5 more months to deal with this before it's better. And I get at this, sitting around the table with these pastors, and it's like, God uses hardship to transform us. It's like, oh, duh. So for the first time in like 6 months, I said to God, what do you have for me in this? It wasn't my first response. It was actually a very late response. And it's a minor thing. It's an easy thing. It's just, you wouldn't even know that I had this problem. The problem's all up here, but how often do we think about the world and the life that we live in? And could you just take care of this? Could you just fix this? Could we just move beyond this? Could you just turn the lights on so it wouldn't be dark in my life anymore? One of the guys in my group was talking about his twin brother who has served around the world. And he said his brother had mentioned to him that the only place where hardship is a problem for the church is in the West, the rest of the world, which it's not a problem. It's not an issue for them. Why? Because they're immersed in it. And there are people walking in darkness, and they walk by the light, and the darkness that surrounds them. And it's their everyday assumption is that the world is dark. It's easy to forget that the world is dark with all the distractions and trials and tribulations, all the things that we do to enmest ourselves and forget that what we're actually called to be the servant of God, to express his servanthood love to the rest of the world. The reason that Israel was often attacked and harassed was not because there was a lot of oil in Israel. No, it was because of their strategic location. They were the main trade route between those other continents. And everybody wanted that that piece of property so they could control the travel both ways. It was an ideal place for Israel to be as a light to the nations, because the nations would come to them and then stream out again. What is it that Jesus has actually called us to? Not to a city of light, but to be, to walk by the light in the darkness. That great Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What is it that Jesus has called us to? Has he called us to a life of sunshine and joy and Christmas cookies and tinsel? That's all good. I say, eat the cookies. But you'll have to exercise. And that's going to hurt. But eat the cookies anyways. And Jesus said, anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me daily. The promise of Christmas is the promise of Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is, God with us is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Christmas was born in darkness for people who live in darkness. And he calls us to be patient, to walk in hope. Stand firm in your faith, or you will not stand at all. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this. He said, "Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." The Apostle Peter said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who in his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Later, at the end of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah is looking at the mountains further along, and the people are now in exile, and he's proclaiming the day of their comfort and their deliverance. And he says that the everlasting God, the creator of the earth, he will come to you. He won't tarry or he won't delay. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases power for the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men, they stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. How is it that Isaiah goes from running to walking? Why doesn't he go from running to resting or running to running faster? His point is that a people living in darkness will walk by the light of Emmanuel. Walking becomes the premier metaphor for our life of faith. As Eugene Peterson called it, a long obedience in the same direction. Let me close with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's writing from a Nazi prison cell to his fiancée. He wrote, "We shall both experience a few dark hours. We shall ponder the incomprehensibility of our lot and shall be assailed by the question, why? Why, over and above the darkness already overshadowing humanity, should we be subjected to the bitter anguish of separation, of whose purpose we fail to understand?" And then when everything is bearing down on us to such an extent that we can barely understand it, the Christmas message comes. It's our eyes that are at fault in all of this. God in the manger, wealth in poverty, light in darkness, succor in abandonment. No evil can befall us. Whatever men may do to us, they cannot but serve the God who is secretly revealed as love and rules the world and our lives. This is Christmas. God calling us in Advent not to fear, but to a living hope. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storieschurch.org.